Good evening. It is good to see you tonight, and as we begin, let's go to God in prayer. Father God, we thank you so much for tonight and for the chance that we have to be here together to sing our worship to you and to express our heart's deepest love for you. Father, we thank you for the chance that we have to offer our prayers to you, that you hear us. And God, we thank you for your scriptures that speak so powerfully into our lives. And Father, we pray now as we open them together that you would bless us with your Spirit, that we might have eyes to see and ears to hear what you have to say for us. And Father, we pray that you would give us the strength and the courage and the boldness to act on what we read in your word. Father, we thank you for your love, and we thank you for Jesus who makes all things possible for us. It's through him that we pray. Amen. This morning, if you were with us, we talked about the mind of Christ. And there was a moment I remember when I was in high school that illustrated just how powerful the mind can be. It was probably about December, and we were in the football weight room, kind of lifting weights, getting ready for the school year. And there was this one particular athlete. His name was Zane. Zane was a couple years younger than I was, but was an incredible, incredible athlete. He had so much potential. He had so much strength. And I remember Zane was in the deadlift corner, just a lift where you literally just lift up a whole lot of weight from the ground and then you put it back down. And I remember as Zane was going through this lift, he was struggling a little bit because he was lifting a lot of weight. And I remember the point came where Zane just couldn't lift the weight anymore. They kept putting plates on and kept increasing the weight and got to the point where he tried and he tried and he tried and he couldn't do it, and so he dropped it. And then he tried and he tried again and he couldn't do it, so he dropped it. And he was ready to walk away and go do something else because he was spent, he was done. That's all the more he could do. But one of our coaches kind of caught wind of what was happening, and so he came over and began to talk to Zane. Really, it was less talking and more loudly encouraging, we'll say. And he began to talk to Zane about what he was going to do if he had the same thing happen in the fourth quarter of the game against Bel Air. What are you going to do when the game is on the line, when there are just a few minutes left and you feel like your strength's all gone? What are you going to do in that moment? And as the coach was encouraging Zane in this way, he got into that deadlift area again and kind of gritted his teeth and got himself composed, and he began to lift. He began to lift as hard as he possibly could until he finally got that weight to right here at his hip and then set it back down in this triumphant success. He had tried several times before and he couldn't do it. But this time, just a minute or two later, he could. So what changed? He didn't all of a sudden get bigger muscles. He didn't all of a sudden get stronger. What changed was his attitude. What changed was his mind. And this morning we talked about, maybe we will talk about something. Normally I would just keep going, but the keynote's actually really important for tonight. So, all right, we are back on. Sorry about that. So this morning we talked about the mind of Christ, which is the strongest mind, the strongest attitude we can have. And we talked this morning from Philippians chapter 2, which says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. We read from Romans chapter 15, verse 5, may the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had. Here is my suggestion for us tonight. You can choose your attitude in life. You can choose the way you think about what happens to you. Here's what one one philosopher and Holocaust survivor has said. He said, "Everything can be taken from a man or a woman, but one thing, the last of human freedoms, to choose one's attitude in any given set of circumstances, to choose one's own way." You can choose your attitude. Maybe you've heard of the 90-10 rule, this idea that life is not primarily about what happens to us, but that life is primarily about what we do with it. That life is 10% of what happens to us, and it's 90% of what we do with it. So tonight for our study, I want to just give us an easy way to improve our attitude. I came across an acronym by a man named Neil Pollard that gives us a formula for improving our attitude. It's incredibly simple. It just spells the word attitude. And so I want us to work through this a little bit tonight. So it begins with action. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9 says, "Jesus became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him." This obedience, this action, is the end goal of our attitudes. Because we can have the right attitude, we can have the right intentions, but if there is not action behind that attitude, then it doesn't get us anywhere. Action is the goal. But action can also help us get a better attitude. There are times in life when we need to do things that we just don't feel like doing. There are times in life when faith can be really difficult and we don't feel like doing what we need to do. We don't feel like praying, or we don't feel like reading our Bibles. We don't feel like talking to our relatives or talking to our neighbors or talking to our coworkers about Christ. But when we make the conscious decision to do those things, even when we don't feel like it, it can become a way of improving our attitude. Attitude should lead to action. But sometimes action is what leads to having the right attitude. And so we pursue obedience, even when we don't feel like it, even when it's hard and even when it's difficult. There are times when I was a kid when my dad would tell me to do things, and I didn't want to do them, and so I said, "I don't feel like doing it." And that was my excuse for not doing it. But really, that's kind of a terrible excuse. Most excuses are terrible, but I don't feel like it's kind of ranks up there as some of the worst. And as we pursue this mind of Christ, sometimes it means doing things even if we don't feel like it. And that can get us to a better place, can get us to a better attitude. Next is thoughtfulness. Philippians 2, 3, and 4 says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others." To have a proper attitude, we simply have to consider others. From the time we're infants, we know how to look out for ourselves, don't we? From the time we are just little children, we know how to make sure we are taken care of. It comes naturally to us. But this discipline of thoughtfulness, of looking out for others and considering others, is something that we have to learn how to do. It's something that we have to train ourselves to accomplish. And so if we want to have a proper attitude, we have to do what we have to, or we have to do what we can to ensure that we are being thoughtful. We have to train ourselves to consider others as more significant than ourselves. And that's something that only comes with time. It's something that we literally have to train ourselves to do because it doesn't come naturally. And so maybe you need to set reminders somewhere. Maybe you need to put people's birthdays on your calendars. Or maybe you need to just put a reminder on your dresser to be praying for people. Do whatever it takes to be thoughtful. The next is thankfulness. Colossians 3, verse 15 says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful." I've got to be honest, that phrase, "let the peace of Christ rule in your heart," is really attractive to me. Because more often than not, and more often than I care to admit, I don't have that kind of peace. I am more often anxious and I'm more often stressed. And the key, at least according to Paul, to us living with the peace of Christ, the peace that surpasses understanding, is learning to be thankful. Learning to look for the good in what's going on around us. So that means finding something for which we are thankful every day. And it means offering thanks for it. In a world that's full of so much negativity and so much pain and so much suffering, it can be easy to focus on those things. And it can be easy to focus on what's going wrong in our lives and what's going wrong in our world and what's going wrong in our community. But if we want that peace of Christ to rule in our hearts, then we have to find things to be thankful for. And we don't have to look that far. And so a discipline that you might want to consider practicing in your life is simply to write down every day one thing for which you are thankful. In 24 hours in a day, there has got to be at least one thing for which you can offer thanks. Because every good and perfect gift comes from God. Whether that gift is a warm bed or a warm shower, or whether that gift is a good meal or a good friend, there are things to be thankful for wherever we go. The next is ideals. Colossians chapter 3, a passage we read this morning, says, if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. We have to pursue spiritual things. We said this morning that the key to having this mind of Christ is allowing Christ to be our vision, allowing Christ to be our eyes' gaze and our heart's meditation and our soul's delight. We talked about that song, Be Thou My Vision. And there's another song, I'm not sure how old it is, but it's called Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. And it's a very simple song. It simply says, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of this earth will grow strangely dim. When we begin to look at Christ, and when we begin to pursue spiritual things, it makes everything else fall into perspective. When I was growing up, we had these woods we played in behind my parents' house. And in these woods, there was a ravine that I thought was this huge ravine. It was intimidating and it was scary. It was really like 5 feet deep and 3 feet across. So it wasn't very big at all. But I thought it was huge. And then I saw the Grand Canyon. And it put that little ravine in a completely different category. When we begin to pursue spiritual things, when we begin to lift our gaze from the junk of this world and up to God, when we set our mind on Jesus, everything else is put into perspective. And that's critical for us having the right attitude. When our gaze and our meditation and our delight becomes Jesus, then everything else is put into its proper place. The next is tests. All right, now my clicker is going crazy. Jay has the other clicker. I'm blaming it on him. I don't think it is. I think it's technology. But James 1 says, count it all joy, brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. To have a proper attitude, we have to overcome trials. Instead of viewing them as terrible things to go through, we view them as things that strengthen our faith. When I played football and 2-a-days rolled around at the end of the summer, there were two very clear groups of people. There are those people who were in the weight room in December, those people who had been conditioning all year long, and there are the people who weren't, the people who are sitting around playing video games all winter long. And all spring long. For the folks who were lifting all winter, there were days where we felt terrible. Or if you would poke us, we would just cry like a little baby because our muscles were so sore. I remember puking several times after doing a workout with the football team. And I remember struggling to drive home because my arms were so shaky. It wasn't exactly an enjoyable experience. But when 2-a-days rolled around, we were glad we did it because we were in shape. We could handle the punishment. We could handle the just incredible physical toll that practice took on us. And then there were the people who sat around playing video games, who were hunched over puking after every single drill. Those same people who had no shot of ever getting on the field to play in a game. We went through difficult things so that when it really mattered, we were strong. And when we face trials in life, we should view them in that same way. Not as horrible things to experience, but as things that will make us stronger for when it really counts. The next is understanding. Proverbs 3 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight." To have a proper attitude, we have to know how to navigate life. We have to know how to get where we want to go. I told the story last week about the debacle I had with my GPS as I tried to get to a house in the middle of nowhere that landed me three different times into what seemed to be the beginning of a horror story. There was another time when I was going to Michigan for a college class. I got my GPS out, and I set it to the address where I needed to go. But I also learned, or had also been told, not to trust the GPS. And so I also grabbed an atlas. For those of you who don't know what that is, for our teenagers, it's a book of maps that will literally tell you where you need to go. And so I had the GPS set, but I also looked over the map. So I knew, even with my horrible sense of direction, generally where I needed to go. I knew kind of the main roads that would take me to where I needed to be. And so that moment comes, as it always does on a road trip, where we ran into construction and we ran into some detours, and the GPS freaked out. It was one of the older models who didn't know how to handle those kind of things. And so it started taking me in all kinds of crazy places through the middle of Detroit and places that I wasn't exactly thrilled to be in. But then I pulled out the map, and I was able to navigate where I needed to go. And I got there. And the same is true in life. We have to know how to get where we need to go. And that comes not from our own understanding. And that comes from leaning on the understanding of God, the God who will direct our steps, the God who guides our way, who does it through the Scriptures, and who does it through the Spirit at work in the community of believers. So we lean not on our own understanding, not on our own internal GPS, but on the Scriptures that God has laid down for us, the Scriptures that teach us about God. And so we pursue this understanding. James says that if anyone lacks wisdom, should ask God, because God gives graciously. And so as we seek this attitude of Christ, as we seek this mind of Christ, we seek understanding. And God will give us that understanding. The next is death. Colossians 3 again says, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry." This is the most violent of all of these. It calls us to put to death our sin. It calls us to take sin seriously. Not just the sin that we easily see in other people, but the sin that lives even within our own hearts. See, we can't allow sin to be a pet that we try to tame. We can't allow sin to be this pet that we kind of put into the cage when we have visitors coming over, but then allow to run rampant in our lives when no one's watching. The Bible tells us to take seriously our sin. Not only does it tell us to take it seriously, the Bible calls us to crucify it. The Bible calls us to mortify it, to kill it, because it will kill us. This calls us to see sin for what it is, a cancer that will destroy our lives. And it calls us to go to whatever length necessary to get it out of our lives. And so we put to death sin. We mortify it. We crucify our flesh as we pursue this mind of Christ. And then we need erasers. Philippians chapter 3, verse 13 says, "Brothers and sisters, I don't consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on." A lot of times we have difficulty forgiving people in our lives when they hurt us. But I think we have an even more difficult time in forgiving ourselves. We beat ourselves up over mistakes that we made decades ago. And we beat ourselves up over mistakes that we made before we were Christians. We beat ourselves up over mistakes that we've made that God has forgiven, that God has removed from us as far as the east is from the west. And so as we pursue this mind of Christ, sometimes it means we need an eraser. It means we need a short memory to forget, to forgive those mistakes that we've made. Not to avoid the consequences, but to rest in the grace and the forgiveness of God that calls us from where we were to where God is drawing us to be. So we pursue this mind of Christ. It means we take action. It means we pursue thoughtfulness and thankfulness, and we pursue the ideals of God, and we endure tests, and we pursue understanding, and we put to death that which is in us that is killing us. And we use erasers to live in the forgiveness that God has offered us. And so we ask a question tonight. How is your attitude? Is your attitude where it needs to be? And if it's not, then maybe this is a chance for you to reset your attitude, to choose to live life a little bit differently than you've been living it, to choose to implement some of what we see on the screen right now. Maybe tonight's a chance for you to come to Jesus. If you've never come to Jesus before, maybe it's your time to be baptized so that your sins can be forgiven, so that you can enter a relationship with God, born into the kingdom. Or maybe you need to come to Jesus, but you've been there before and you've gotten off track and you're ready to come back to Him. If that's where you are tonight, if you need prayers or if you need to be baptized tonight, would you come and talk to me as we all stand and as we worship together?